Father, as always, I thank you for the entrance of your word brings light. We ask that that light will shine into our hearts this morning. Glory to God. Shine into our hearts, Lord. Bring understanding and bring the light in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise and glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, today's lesson, the kingdom of heaven restored, part of our Shadows of the End series. Another follow-up from yesterday's lesson on the messenger of the covenant. We're going to see today more of what he actually came to do. We identified over the last couple of days that Jesus was indeed the Christ because of all the fulfillment in his life of various prophecies that were given way back in the Old Testament, how he fulfilled all of those. Yesterday we covered the covenant, a different covenant, not based on works like the covenant of Moses, and not based on what the people could do because they couldn't do it, but based on God himself saying, for my own sake, I will do this. And I will now put my laws in your hearts and so forth. And one of the things that we want to focus on right away today is to point our attention to the reasons why Christ came. We know as believers, many of us are aware that God sent his son into this world. You know, John 3:16 is a popular scripture that everybody knows, even those who are not believers. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, what is that everlasting life? And what more did Christ come to do besides dying, you know, for our sins? The Lord gave his son, whosoever believes in him should have everlasting life and not perish. And something has been lost over the years in the message of the kingdom of heaven. You know, because we have focused, the church particularly has focused on, you know, the message of salvation only in the terms of, you know, if we confess our sins, it's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And, you know, if we live faithfully for him, someday he will come for us and we'll go to heaven. And that is absolutely important. It's very critical. That message must not be lost. We are by no means saying that, you know, we should discard that. That is absolutely critical that we should understand that. And it's part of the message of the kingdom. But it's part of the message of the kingdom. It's not the full message of the kingdom. The message of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus came to bring was to actually restore the kingdom of heaven. Now, when Jesus was about to leave, they actually asked him questions about along those lines. You know, in the book of Acts chapter 1, this is after his resurrection and he's about to leave. The disciples would ask him a question. And that question, you know, is what this lesson is based on today. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Well, what kingdom? We've talked about the various kingdoms. Several days ago, we spoke about the prophecies of in the book of Daniel, how he interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and what all those kingdoms meant. And that at the end, there will be a kingdom, a different kingdom that would destroy those other kingdoms. And it would be established, that would go out to fill out the whole world, even though it started as something small. And that kingdom would not be left to other people, but be given to the saints, and that it will stand forever. And, you know, so when Jesus was here, the people around him always thought that he came to deliver them out of under the, you know, the rule of Rome, which was in force at the time. You know, but Jesus didn't come to do that. He actually came to establish the kingdom of God first in our hearts, and then get us to understand what the kingdom looks like. And the kingdom would take its own path. You know, the kingdom of God would take its own path. You know, the things, one of the critical things I said a few days ago was that when, you know, before God does anything, before he starts anything, he already finishes. He'd already finished that thing before he even started it. That is so important for us to understand when we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. Because Christ, who was the Lamb of God, was slain before the world even began. God already finished it before he even started it. You know, but all the things that were in the mind of God for the man to inherit and to bring the world into alignment with the kingdom of heaven, you know, which was lost through the fall. If Jesus, therefore being the second Adam, which the first Adam failed, if Jesus then being the first, second Adam, I mean, that now came, that means that the things that first Adam lost, the second Adam was here to restore. Romans 3:23 says that, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The glory of God that we fell short of, Jesus came to demonstrate it and to show to us, you know, the things, how the kingdom of heaven operates. Now, I want to call it the kingdom of heaven today in this lesson versus the kingdom of God. It's really the same thing. But, you know, using the word heaven instead of God will bring out, you know, a little different understanding of what we are trying to do. Consider the kingdoms of this world, and then consider the kingdom of heaven. I mean, Jesus used to tell the folks, said, look, I am from above, meaning heaven, and you are from beneath. And my kingdom is not of this world. And if it were, my citizens would fight. You know, but so Pilate said, then you are a king then, because you are referring to your kingdom. And Jesus said, well, you have spoken it. For to this end was I born, and to this end did I come. And so to this end I came. I'm talking about the kingdom. And to this end was I born. And in many places which we covered in the last couple of days, Jesus would say, look, I am come to preach the kingdom of heaven to other cities as well. One time when they wanted him to stay in one particular place after all the miracles that he did, he said, no, you know, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Luke chapter 4, verse 43. We read that yesterday. So if he was sent to preach the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, then what is it really that he preached? And what was it really that he was trying to show us? Now, I want to remind us that Jesus, on very few occasions, spoke about his death. When he did, he spoke at it at length. Sometimes he would just touch on it, like, you know, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. You know, and the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and be delivered into the hands of the chief priests and all of these things, and they will crucify him, and so on and so forth. But he will rise again the third day. You know, and then in another place, especially in the book of John chapter 6, we see Jesus explaining the fact to them that, look, unless they really understood that he was the bread that came down from heaven, that they would have no life in themselves. And they must take of that bread. And he went on to explain many things like that. But for the most part, many of his lessons and his teachings were about the kingdom of heaven. All of the parables which I alluded to that Jesus gave, most of the time, were about the kingdom of heaven. And why was he so focused that he was always talking about the kingdom of heaven? Well, it was because we've lost the understanding, and he was the ambassador from heaven. You know, ambassador of the kingdom of heaven, and his job was to represent. We covered that yesterday. How all the things, being the messenger of the covenant, that means the ambassador of this new covenant, he was to represent. And he spoke in many places that he would not do anything of himself except what the Father wanted. Now that we have established that, let's see what the things of the kingdom are that Jesus actually focused on. You know, he focused on developing us into the character of the Lord. Some things which were permissible under the old covenant, Jesus would say, well, you have heard of them of old time say that do it this way, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and so on and so forth. But I say unto you, love your enemies. So now in this kingdom is how we do it now. You know, we're no longer doing that kind of stuff. You know, love your enemies, you know, and, you know, hate them that despitefully use you. Even pray for them. This is how we do things in the kingdom. You know, one time the disciple, couple of disciples said, look, can we call down fire upon them because they didn't believe his preaching? Jesus said, look, we're no longer doing that stuff of calling down fire upon people. Yeah, that was then, but this is now. Now we are not doing that. You know, and he's always trying to show them how things are to work in the kingdom because people don't really understand it. Now, and when Jesus said things like the kingdom of God suffered violence from the days of John the Baptist and the violent are pressing onto it, they never really understood what he meant. And there are many paradoxes in the life of Jesus. Sometimes he would explain, sometimes he didn't. Most of the time he didn't. I mean, his life was one full of paradox. A paradox is something that looks like something, but it's really something else. And people are looking for something else, but it's really this other thing. When Jesus was born into the house of a carpenter, you know, and he would say things like, I will build my church and the gates of heaven would not prevail against it. You know, and since he was talking about building and he was grew up in the house of a carpenter, people were thinking that he would build some physical structure. And that's a paradox. You know, but the structure that he was building was not the one of blocks and stones and glass and wood and pews, you know, and so forth. You know, but because he said, I will build my church, you know, people were looking for that. The church and what Christ was building, it was a building, because he said, I will build, but it wasn't that kind of building. So there are many paradoxes in his life. Also, you know, I mean, since he was intended, I mean, when they knew that when Christ would come, according to Micah 5:2, he would be ruler, he would be king, he would be governor, you know, but nothing was heralded in the ears of the people when he came, except in the ears of some shepherd that were keeping their sheep, you know, in the night. But most of the people missed it because he did not come blazing from heaven like that. And so a king that would not even have a place to be born. I mean, what kind of king is that? You know, so those were the paradoxes in his life. And Jesus was not always showing the people what the people thought he would show them. He would show the people what was in the mind of God. And he was focused on delivering that message. Now, as part of bringing in the new covenant, there must be the death of the testator. A testament is not in force until the testator dies. Now, Jesus being the messenger, the executor of that covenant, also had to die. And so that's the reason why he died. You know, but the death, his death was not the main thing. His death was not the main thing. But he had to die in order to release the covenant. You know, we read that in Hebrews yesterday. Unless somebody who wrote the will dies, their will is of non-effect. So we know that even in natural things, someone makes a will, well, while they are living, it's of non-effect until they die. And when they die, it could be a will, could be a trust, could be whatever. Then people open it up, you know, and then, you know, the executors will execute it. Well, Jesus, the messenger of the covenant, also means that he was the executor of that covenant. In him was that covenant. He said it himself. This is the new covenant in my blood. You know, and for, you know, since the covenant was in his blood, well, at that time, he hadn't shed the blood, but it was already shed before the world began. But when he was sitting with them at the so-called Last Supper and saying that, well, that's an indication that he had to die. He would have to die for that blood to be released. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. Well, then he had to go to the cross. He was the executor of that new covenant. So that was the reason why he died. You know, let's not think that the main purpose was for him to die. We had to die in order to release the covenant. You know, because that's just how it works. You can make all the covenant all you want, but as long as the testator is living, the testament is of no effect until he actually dies. Then it comes into force. You know, so the same thing with the Christ. He was the messenger of the covenant, but he couldn't release it until he died. So let me read to us a few verses from Hebrews chapter 9. And this is where we will spring for today. Hebrews chapter 9 says, Christ is the mediator of the New Testament. Verse 15 of Hebrews 9. As you begin to read it, verse 15 of Hebrews 9, Christ is the testator or mediator or the messenger or the executor of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So you can see the need for his death here. By means of his death. So his death was a means to something. His death was not the end of the thing. It's not an end in itself, but it was a means to something. By the means of his death, he could release this covenant. You know, look at verse 16. For where a testator is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. So the death of the testator is the means to release the testament. Let's use the terms that we are familiar with today. The will that a person puts in place. Well, whatever they might have bequeathed to the beneficiaries of that will cannot be released unto them while the person that made the will is still alive. So their death would be the means for the release. Now, likewise, also Jesus, being the mediator or messenger or executor of the new covenant, the means of his death was what caused the release of the covenant to us. I hope that's clear now. Now, where a testator is, there must also of necessity be that death. Where a testament, or sorry, covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. Otherwise, you know, he says, for a testament is of force only after men are dead. Whereof, you know, he says, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So, you know, Jesus could talk about the new covenant all he wanted. He could talk about it all day long. As long as he was living, that testament could not come into effect. It's been written right here in the book of Hebrews. So Jesus knew that he had to die. This was all done even before the world began. But the death was not the end itself. It was a means to the end. And the end was to restore something. Restore the kingdom of God under a new covenant. Now, he says, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. The first testament, God also showed that there needed to be blood. But it was bulls and goats and all of these things they killed. Well, that didn't work, you know. So Jesus now comes and says that they have the new testament in my blood. But he was prophesying of his going to the cross. Because even though he took the cup at supper and said, well, this is the new testament in my blood. Well, that means you got to go shed that blood. You got to go die to release the covenant. You know, so this is so important. That's why I'm saying it over and over and over again. Now, Christ being the testator and executor of the new covenant, which is called messenger of the covenant, we covered yesterday, now entered into a different holy place. You know, not the most holy places made with hands, which were figures of the true. You know, you can read that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. But he entered into heaven itself. So his own covenant is about heaven. It's about the kingdom of heaven, bearing its rule upon the earth. That's right. Because heaven by itself, just being there in the heavens, you know, doesn't do any of us that are on earth any good unless heaven brings its influence upon the earth, just like the Roman Empire did. You know, prior to the Roman Empire, all these other kingdoms carried their any places they colonized or invaded. Well, they didn't actually do the colonization. They invaded the place and carried the people away captives to Babylon and Media Persia and all these places. But when Rome came, they started colonization. Rather than carry the people away captives, they would install their own government and bear their influence upon the people. Now, their rule was cruel, but it at least demonstrated something. So the messenger of the covenant came during the Roman Empire, because the Roman Empire kind of had a model, not the cruelty of it, but the model of installing the government in place and bearing influence upon the people rather than carrying them away somewhere. And he prayed it in the same prayer. Father, I pray not that you take them away from the world. Don't carry them away somewhere, but cause your influence upon them right here, so they themselves can represent like I did. So that's what Jesus did. Now, let's see all the things that Jesus began to speak, to shoot, to do, to teach, and to show us. Well, for the one thing, Jesus showed us that, look, in this kingdom, we've already talked about that, we don't do the things the way they used to do those anymore. You know, we do things a different way. But even the elements of the world are subject to the rule of heaven. I mean, Jesus is in the boat. The waves are tossing, raging, and so forth. No problem. He would just speak to the thing and cause the thing to be quiet. And people would say, wow, what new thing is this? What manner of man is this? That even the seas and the waves obey him. Well, yeah, because he's trying to show us something. And then he would go out, he would heal the sick, he would cleanse the lepers, he would even raise the dead. He's trying to show us something. I mean, crowds would follow him. No food to give them. No problem. This is how it works in the kingdom. What do you have? Five loaves and two fishes. No problem. That's enough. I mean, he did show them how to do it. You know, Jesus was in the mountain praying. The disciples left and the boat had left and the last boat for the day had left. The train had left the station. Jesus had missed the boat, you know, so to speak. You know, everything is gone. The last one has gone for the day. No problem. I'll just walk on the water and catch up with them. Praise the Lord. You know, so these are some of the things, you know, that Jesus came to demonstrate. Well, Adam had the ability to do all those things. It's hard for some of us to even imagine that it is possible. But it was possible. Because Adam had the ability to do everything. In Genesis 2 and 7, when God deposited into Adam the breath of life, it was a complete package. That spirit that God breathed into him carried the essence of God. And it was complete. Had the knowledge of God. Had the wisdom of God. And he had the power of God. Hallelujah. And he could go under the sea if he wanted. Could call the animals from anywhere. He could speak to things in the sea. He could do anything. You know, everything was subservient to him. He had the fullness of God in him. He was in the image. He was in the likeness of God. And God gave him dominion. That's it. Gave him that dominion. But by the time Adam started to bring forth his own children, he had already lost the dominion. So rather than Adam bringing forth sons in God's own image, he couldn't do it. So he brought forth sons in his own image. But by that time, he had lost the image of God. And Adam lived 130 years, Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his own image, and he called his name Seth. Well, by that time, it was not, Adam himself was no longer in the image and likeness of God. So you can see that everything started to be lost. Adam lost it. He passed on a corrupt image and a corrupt likeness to Seth, you know, and then on and on and on and on. Of course, we knew that Abel was killed by Cain, so they left that one out. And then from Seth going on down, it was not exactly the likeness and image of God or something else. You know, so Jesus now comes in the likeness and image of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, being the express image of God's person. Now to show us all the things that Adam lost, that it can be recovered. And Jesus would make statements like, look, all things are actually possible to him that believes. I mean, you can see, Jesus can speak. I mean, Jesus would come to the tree in Mark 11 looking for fruit. The tree is not bearing fruit. No problem. Jesus would say, you're done. That's it. Finished. And he would speak to the tree. The Bible says that Jesus answered to the tree and said, because the tree was speaking to him, but it wasn't speaking what Jesus wanted to hear. Didn't bear fruit. So Jesus said, you're done. And these things were things that Jesus did naturally. You know, I mean, he just did these things. And then he was showing them, well, look, you can do the same. You can speak to, point it to this mountain over here. You can speak to this mountain and tell it to be moved. It'll be moved. But till this day, we cannot fathom that that's even possible. We read it in the Bible. We say it with our mouths, but we don't believe that it can actually happen. You know, because we've never seen such things ever since Jesus. You know, but yeah, that's because, you know, the kingdom of God was not yet by and by at that time. It started inside of them, but it was coming, it was coming. Now, we're 2,000 years or more removed from the time that Jesus began to preach about the kingdom. First, it was John the Baptist that began to preach that. And when he finished, he passed the baton to Jesus. When Jesus finished, he passed the baton to the apostles. And they passed the baton all around the world, down through the ages to us. But every successive, apart from after the apostles, you know, things will go for a while. And then people begin to organize around the thing. And then he died. And then God had to send what we call revival. You know, and then something would be revived. And then it would die again. And then we just go through that cycle. But now, we are at the finished cycle. We're now at the end. You know, because at the end, the thing shall speak. The vision, the understanding of the messenger of the covenant, and the understanding of his message and his purpose and his role must speak at the end. And here are the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. Speaking of the kingdom of heaven all the time. The kingdom of heaven, Matthew chapter 13, is like unto a man that went out to sow a seed. I mean some seeds. Some fell on the wayside. Some fell on rocks. Some fell among thorns. And then some fell on good soil. And he began to explain it. And then, you know, as if that was not enough, he would give many more parables of the kingdom. Whole Matthew chapter 13, full of parables of the kingdom. You know, you go to other places, you go to Matthew chapter 20 and more parables of the kingdom, you know, parables of the late hour workers. I mean, all these things. You go to Mark chapter 4, parables of, you know, the seed and so forth. I mean, you go to Luke 19, parables of the talent of the kingdom. You go to, I mean, on and on and on and on. It would just teach and teach and teach about the kingdom. Now, we need to do the same. And that's what we are doing here. Trying to show us the importance of the kingdom of God. This kingdom of heaven is also a kingdom. In a kingdom has a territory. And a kingdom has a king. There is no kingdom without a territory or domain. A word kingdom can be looked at as a compound word from king's domain. You take king from kings and you take dom from domain. So the king's domain is his kingdom. And in his kingdom, it is his sphere of influence. And the king, one of the most important things for the king is his reputation. I mean, some kingdoms in the past, their reputation were brute force. I mean, Sennacherib and all of these people, they came and told Ezekiah, look, see what we've done to the nations. We destroy them. We cast their gods into the fire. And so on. This is how they bear rule, you know, that was how they bear the rule in those days. The brute force. If one kingdom was sitting pretty, the other kingdom that's stronger would come there, you know, brutalize them, destroy them, carry them away captive, and establish themselves, you know, as a new power, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, that's what they did. There was always a king associated with a kingdom. Well, if there is such a thing called the kingdom of heaven, there must also necessity be a king. The Bible calls him Jesus, this same Jesus, we saw yesterday when we read the book of Colossians. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, it said, he pleased the Father that in him should be all fullness dwell. And Jesus himself said, look, the Father has delivered all things into my hands. And finally, we see in the book of Revelation that he is called the King of Kings. And he's also called the Lord of Lords. You can read that in Revelation 19 and verse 16. He had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, you know, called the King of Kings. You can see how it's capitalized. And the Lord of all Lords. Well, this is the kingdom that is different from all kingdoms, in the sense that all the subjects, ladies and gentlemen, please listen to this. All the subjects in the kingdom of heaven are also kings. That's right. They are also lords. They are called kings and priests. That's why Jesus is the King of Kings. All his subjects in his kingdom, which you might call his citizens, they are all kings. So he is a different kingdom. In the other kingdoms, all these subjects are peasants. They are nobody. You know, but in the kingdom of heaven, all the subjects are kings. Hallelujah. You know, so that's the big difference. And we must recognize who we are, carry ourselves. That's why Jesus knew who he was. And even the devils knew who he was. They say, hey, are you come to destroy us ahead of the time? We know who you are. You are the Son of God. So you just shut up. Hold your peace. You know, they knew who he was. He knew who he was. Well, the problem is we who are members of this kingdom of heaven, we don't know who we are most of the time. So let me tell you who you are. Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 tells us who we are. Number 1, in the kingdom of heaven, the members are not only saints, but they are also kings. You know, in the book of Ephesians and also the other epistles, all the epistles were written to saints. To the saints that are in Ephesus, to the saints that are in Colossae, to the saints that are in Philippi, and so forth. To the saints that are scattered abroad. Now, no more aliens, no more, you know, strangers from the kingdom, but now part of this great commonwealth. God gave the promise initially to Israel, but he said, look, it is a small thing that you should be the light to lighten Israel only. I will also make you, you know, to bear the light to all of the Gentiles. And that was the messenger of the kingdom. He did not just come. It wasn't just, I mean, Israel, yes, God chose them. But God also chose them that, you know, God also determined that he will stretch forth his hands to the Gentiles. The Lord already knew that from the beginning. He finished it from the beginning. And Christ came to establish these things. So now that we are in the kingdom, we are saints. You're no longer sinners. So don't be calling yourself, you say, we are sinners. No, we are not sinners. Some people try to be humble like that and say, oh, we are sinners. No, we are not sinners. We were sinners. You know, so that was then, but this is now. Now we are saints. And also, we are even kings and priests. You know, for he has made us, you know, to be kings and priests upon the earth. You know, so now, the Lord says that he is going to deliver. And when he came, he said, look, in Luke chapter 22, verse 29, I appoint unto you a kingdom, even as my Father has appointed one to me. Luke chapter 12, verse 32 said, you know, little flock, be not afraid. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you that kingdom. We read the parables yesterday of, you know, a man. So Jesus said, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like a man that went to, you know, obtain a kingdom. And we read in 1 Corinthians 15, how that when he shall have delivered up the kingdom, he will put everything underneath his feet. Now, we've seen that in this kingdom, we are kings and we are saints. We are part of the commonwealth of Israel, the real Israel, and we are citizens of heaven. But also, we are ambassadors at the same time. Now, an ambassador is like, you know, the highest order of citizenship. Because when he goes to represent his home country in some other land where he is backed by the power of the country that he represents. You know, so if we are ambassadors, just like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 tells us, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and 20. So Christ showed us how to be an ambassador. We must also do the same things. The benefits of the kingdom that are applicable to all citizens are applicable also to the ambassadors. But more so, the ambassador carries the power of the kingdom. Better don't mess with him, because if you do, you'll be messing with the kingdom that he represents. You know, if an ambassador of the United States that resides in some foreign country, where he lives, place of his business over there, is kind of like a little United States. It's called the embassy because, you know, it's like the domain of the ambassador in that country. And it's a little country within a country. And the local country has no jurisdiction in that little place. In fact, if somebody runs into that, that's why they won't let anybody there unless they are citizens. Because if you run into that place, you know, the local country can't even get there. They have to go and look for the laws of extradition. Can't get them out of there, you know. So, but they are protected. This is the reason why if you get into trouble, the foreign country, it will seize your passport. It seize your passport. You've lost all your rights. Because inside that passport, you know, and I give this as a little exercise. I've spoken about this before. Inside that passport, if you have a passport of any country, I have two passports, one from Nigeria and one from the United States. But I've looked at both passports, you know, and it says this passport is the property of this country. And the one for United States, this passport is the property of the United States. The one from Nigeria says this passport is the property of Nigeria. So it's not really even yours. And when you present that passport, they say, look, you know, the presentation of this passport, you know, tells you, the receiving country, to, you know, offer this person the rights and privileges that a citizen of the United States will enjoy. I mean, so if you want our goodwill, you deal with this person as if you are dealing with the United States. Not just even a citizen, let alone an ambassador. But so when you get into trouble, they seize your passport. Once they seize your passport, it's like you don't have anything. You know, that passport is a property of that country. Now, we who are here on earth representing the kingdom of heaven like Jesus represented. Jesus said, I am from above. Let's begin to say the same way. You are from above and not from beneath. Jesus came to restore that understanding to us. The kingdom of heaven is being restored. And we need to walk as though we were already there. You know, instead of always doing things that are contrary. Let me give us some examples of some of the things in the kingdom. An ambassador must speak not only the language, but the doctrine, quote unquote, of the kingdom that he represents. You know, he cannot say otherwise. He must speak what his kingdom speaks. He represents his state or his kingdom in a foreign land. John chapter 17, verse 16, Jesus said the same thing. You know, well, they are not of this world, they are from heaven. Even as I am not of this world, I'm from heaven. An ambassador is not under the rulership or subject to the laws of the foreign land. You know, they are different. In the book of John chapter 14 and verse 30, here's what the Lord, you know, had to say about that. I'm showing you just a few things, you know, about the ambassadorship that we carry. Now that we are in this new kingdom, he says, look, the prince of this world cometh and he hath nothing in me. That's the same thing. You know, Jesus was in the world, but not subject to the rules of the prince of the world. So the same thing, we are in this world, but we should not be subject to the prince of this world. Hallelujah. You know, so we need to be above all of that. An ambassador has responsibilities to represent only his kingdom. And even though he resides in a foreign country, he's not really part of and cannot become a citizen of that foreign country. Can't do it. You know, he must speak what his own country says. You know, and say, for instance, United States policies, we don't negotiate with terrorists. And a terrorist might, you know, kidnap members of the family of an ambassador, maybe his wife, maybe his children, maybe whatever, you know, to try to force him, you know, because that's where everybody has a breaking point. You know, that will be the breaking point. Get a hold of his children. And things like that. Maybe when they are going to school, go and kidnap them or something. You know, blow up the secret service that's following them around, kidnap the children or whatever. Try to force the ambassador, you know, to cave in. But he can't. He cannot cave in. He's got to stay with what the United States said, no matter what. There's a few things that we cannot cave in onto. Isaiah chapter 33. Now listen to me and listen well. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 24. Among other things, you know, the members of this kingdom shall not cave in to sickness. Hallelujah. We shall not cave in to sickness. That's what he says. In Isaiah 33, you know, and verse 24, he says, the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. Hallelujah. We are not going to cave into it. So you must speak what the kingdom speaks. Don't speak anything different than what the kingdom speaks. If the kingdom says you are above and not beneath, then speak that. Be above then and don't be beneath. You know, if the kingdom says you will not say you are sick, then speak that. And then speak nothing contrary to what the kingdom already said. Walk in the light of the kingdom, for the kingdom is now being restored. And we must enjoy not only the benefits, We must dare to bear influence. We must bear the influence. It talks about bringing in everlasting righteousness. We are to bear that influence upon the world. That's what Jesus came to do. You know, Jesus said, I am the light of this world. John chapter 8 and verse 12. He came to show the light. In the book of John chapter 1, he says, the light that lighteneth every man that comes into this world. And he turned around and told them, you know, in Matthew chapter 5, he told them the same thing. He said, look, you also are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. And a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Told them in verse 13 of Matthew 5 that they are the salt of the earth. But he also told them in verse 14 of the same verse that you are the light of the world. And what I say to one, I say to all. Everything that Jesus was saying to his disciples, he was also saying to us. Hallelujah. You can read that in Mark chapter 13 and verse 37. What I say unto one, I say unto all. So we are the light of the world, and we must behave like as such. Now, this kingdom did not come by observation. Jesus said that. Said it was already within you. But at some point in time, it is going to become a physical kingdom. Daniel chapter 2 explained it. Daniel chapter 7 explained it. At the moment when Jesus was upon the earth, it started as a spiritual kingdom. And he started to show us the things that Adam lost that he came to restore. And then the more understanding we have, the better we can exercise, you know, the contents of that covenant. You know, Jesus executed it and gave it to us. And just like the opening of the wheel after the testator dies, you now know what we have, what Jesus has obtained for us. And we now begin to enforce the things that Jesus already did. The kingdom of heaven is not in meat and drink, but it is with righteousness, peace, and joy, and power of the Holy Ghost. You know, so this kingdom of heaven is not a pushover, ladies and gentlemen. You know, so enough of being a pushover. Our lives should not be one of pushover. Adam had dominion, and we need to come back into the place of dominion. But before we can have dominion, the stages are we must come back into his image and his likeness. Develop the character. Hallelujah. And God waited for Christ to develop that for 30 years. Christ was anointed the Messiah, the Prince, before the world even began. And he was born as a king. The wise men from the east said, we have come to look for a key that was born as king, though we've seen his star. But he was not ready. You know, as a man, he was not ready. The Spirit of God in him was ready from day one, even before the world began. But he was, as a man, not ready. And God had to develop him in secret for 30 years. For 30 years, folks, were being developed. And then when he began to be about 30 years of age, he came out of obscurity. Hallelujah. And then he began to declare the things of the kingdom. Well, likewise, the citizens of this kingdom, we've been in obscurity long enough. We've been there long enough. It is time for us to now move on to the fullness, you know, of the measure of the stature of God. We have to now go on to perfection. That's how the Bible says it. We've been children long enough. I mean, Jesus was a child and he began to grow. Unto us a son, a child is born, and unto us a son is presented. The gap between when he was born and when he was presented which his son is giving. When you give something, you present it. When it was presented, the gap between those two phrases was 30 years. It took him 30 years in preparation of coming out. Then when he began to be of 30 years of age, he went to John the Baptist to be baptized, and the heavens opened up, and God presented him. John the Baptist presented him, but that was not good enough. God the Father himself presented him, said, "This is my beloved son." Now that's it, right there. God put a stamp on it. Now, he is ready. And he went through, for just about 3.5 years, did some amazing things. Until this day, many of it cannot even be equaled. But he gave us a promise. He that believeth in me, when you come into this kingdom, there's only one way to come in. You must be born into this kingdom. You will be able to do the same things that I did. But you will even do greater than this because I go to the Father. That means you have more opportunity to do greater in quantity. And so, here we are. How do we get into this kingdom? Well, there's a couple of different ways to become a citizen that we know now, naturally speaking, right? You know, people can become citizen by being born as a citizen, you know, or they can go through the process that we call naturalization. That's in the world today. And, well, in the days of the Empire of Rome, people wanted to become Roman citizens. There's an exchange between Paul and the chief captain in Acts chapter 22. You know, Paul said unto him, well, in verse 25, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and is not condemned?" And when the man was scared, because they thought Paul was of the Jews, you know, and he said, "No, I am a Roman." The man is now scared. "I don't mess with a Roman citizen now." He's scared now. And he said, "Are you a Roman citizen?" He took him in. He said, "Yes, I am." And the man said, "Look, with a great sum, I have purchased this freedom." That was naturalization. But Paul said, "No, but I was freeborn." Because Paul's parents, perhaps, you know, were already naturalized somehow and became Roman citizens. So he being born was a Roman citizen automatically. You know, so we are now born into the kingdom of God. We are citizens of heaven. And I like to say, you know, because God finished the thing that he starts first before he even starts it. I like to say that our names were written in heaven before the world began. That means we were made in heaven and assembled upon the earth. Hallelujah. That's the way I like to present it. And God is now unveiling the sons of God in the kingdom. All the lessons that Jesus taught us. But he also said this kingdom is a mixture. It's like a woman that took, you know, a measure of leaven, hid it inside 3 measures of meal, mixed it all up, and so on. So it's a mixture, you know, the tares and the wheat, they're a mixture. The good and the bad, it's a mixture. You know, the parable of the dragnet. You throw the net into the fish. You catch all kinds of fish. But then you sort it out on the shore. Throw away the bad, keep the good. So it's a mixture for now, you know. But the time will reveal where everyone is at. And those of us who are for real, if you are for real in this kingdom, don't let the bad overshadow the good. You know, so we need to rise. That's why Jesus said, you cannot light a candle and put it under a bushel. You got to come on top. You give light to everyone in the house. Here is a summary of the things of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is actually also a territory. I mean, it's a domain. and he has a king. Jesus is the king. He has citizens just like everybody else, every other kingdom. We are the citizens of the kingdom of God. But because this kingdom of God is from heaven, you know, that's why we are not in heaven. Because as an ambassador, you don't even reside in the country that you belong to. You reside in a foreign country. So Jesus was from heaven, but he came on earth to represent. We are from heaven as well. Made in heaven, assembled upon the earth to represent heaven. But we're not from this world. So we should understand that. A kingdom also has, you know, rules, constitution. You'll find that in the Bible. The Bible is the constitution of the kingdom of heaven. It has rules. Rules and ethics and all of that. It's all in the Bible. I call it B-I-B-L-E. Basic instruction book for living every day. Not before leaving earth. Some people say basic instruction book before leaving earth because we are focused on leaving earth. We're not. That's, Jesus wasn't focused on that. Father, remove them now from the world. So it's a basic instruction book for living every day, right here, right now. And if it's not in the Bible, then you don't need to know it. You have a question, there's no answer for it in the Bible. That's not a question that you need an answer for. God has taken care of it. It's all in there. And it's signed, sealed, and delivered as a covenant. The book was sealed. Nobody could figure it out. They gave it to a learned man. He said, look, it's sealed. I can't read it. They gave it to another. He said, well, I'm not learned. Well, Jesus came. He opened the seals. He gave it to us. By the shedding of his blood, now the covenant is released because he died to release that covenant. We are now in the kingdom and all the things of the kingdom, such as the benefits. Remember, the name of the king is the reputation of that king or the kingdom. A king many times is synonymous with the kingdom. So the name of the Lord and God's name also is his reputation. We spoke on this a couple months ago. His name is his reputation. His word is his bond. Now, it is in God's interest that I should do well. I'm going to round up today's lesson. I'm going to make it short. I have to finish here in a few minutes. It's already been an hour. So it is in God's interest that I should do well. That's right. Take note of that. Because his name is his reputation. And if I bear his name, then it is in his interest that I do well. So, kingdom of heaven must protect its own. And we got benefits. And even aliens are coming to this great country of the United States. There are some benefits that they cannot enjoy until they become citizens. Many benefits you can't enjoy until you become a citizen. But once you are a citizen, you're entitled to those benefits. Whether you know it or not, those benefits are yours. There's a lot of benefits that people don't know about, you know, but they're theirs anyhow. You know, so the benefit that we have, you know, for being well, for doing well, for my life being all right and everything about me being good, it bears on his name because I'm a citizen of his kingdom. The reputation of the kingdom is based on the welfare of the citizens. You know, that's where they do the state of the kingdom address or state of the nation. So, what is the state of the kingdom of heaven? Well, hitherto, it hasn't been exactly as the way it should be, because the people didn't understand what they had. But now, I now understand, and you should too, that your wellness and your welfare, you know, is a reflection on God. So it is in his interest that I better be looking good. It's in interest. It's in interest that I be well. It's in interest. It's interest that I prosper. It is in his interest that I be above, because I'm a reflection of his name, which is his reputation. So, ladies and gentlemen, with that understanding, none should be sick. None should say, "I am sick." Even if you were, he will heal you, because he's going to take care of that. That's what Moses said to him. Look, if you don't take care of these people, then the people are going to say, "You brought them out here to kill them because you couldn't take care of them." And he challenged the Lord by his own reputation. He said, "Look, these are your people. They may be stiff-necked, but they are your people nonetheless. And you better, you know, be gracious to them, because the heathen are looking, and your reputation is at stake." And the Lord said, "Okay, you got me now." Same thing with Hezekiah. After Sennacherib came and chided him and so forth, he went to God and said, "Look, Lord, your reputation is at stake." They cast those into the fire, those gods, because they were no gods. They burnt them, they did all those things because they were nobody. But you are the God, the very God, that dwelleth between the cherubims. Now therefore, O God, save us from his hand, not so that we may not be destroyed. That was not what Hezekiah prayed. But he made it about God's reputation. Save us, O Lord, from his hand, that all the people of the world may know that thou art the king, the real king. Hallelujah. Now, it's about his reputation. God got him renown in Egypt for his reputation. Say, "For this cause, I raised up Pharaoh, that I might show my power in him." That's for his reputation. Everything is about him and for his reputation. Last but not the least, let me read to us Isaiah 61. I have to end it here today because of my time. This kingdom has been restored, and here are some of the things that God has promised us, but I want you to see the reason why he does whatever he does. It's all about his reputation. Glory to God. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This was the ministry of the messenger of the covenant. "Because the Lord had appointed me to preach good tidings." Well, good tidings? Well, yeah. "I tell you about the kingdom which was lost. It's now going to be restored." And he went to the synagogue in Luke chapter 4 and read this thing. And he said, "This is fulfilled now. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." In this kingdom, depression is a thing that Jesus can fix. So I bind those who are brokenhearted, those who are depressed. I'll fix it. I'll bind them up. "I'll give liberty to the captives. Opening of the prison to them that are bound." These are all the things that happen in the kingdom under the covenant. "Proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the of the vengeance of our God." Well, God is a just God. There is always his mercy, and then there is also his severity. You know, if people don't conform. "To comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, give unto them beauty for ashes." This is how the kingdom looks like. "The joy, oil of joy for mourning." This is all the things in the kingdom. "Garment of praise." You know, this is how the kingdom operates. When you are heavy, you switch it into praise. "That you," this is the purpose why God does all these things in the kingdom. It's all about his reputation. Let's read it here. "That they," the people in that kingdom, "might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, so that he might be glorified." You know, when you're looking at the field and the orchard, and you say, "Wow, who has that beautiful vineyard?" I say, "Well, it's the Lord. All the people are green. You know, I mean, they're the trees of the Lord. I mean, they're green. My father is the husbandman. And he'll prune you and everything so you come out looking good for his own glory, that he might be glorified. That's the bottom line. It's about his reputation. So, ladies and gentlemen, anytime you're at a crossroads, anytime you have a crisis in life, you know, default back to this, to understand that, look, God's name is at stake. That's right. And when you pray that prayer, tell him, Lord, I am thine. I am called by your name. Your name is at stake here. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And whatever the outcome of this thing and situation that I'm in now is a reflection on your name and your reputation. And he will stand up. He will defend that name. You know, Hezekiah knew the buttons to press. Moses knew the buttons to press. Do you know the buttons to press? I'm showing you now. Press the right buttons. David knew the buttons to press. And when he pressed those buttons, he said, the Lord thundered with a voice from heaven. Hallelujah. Coals of fire were kindled before him. And smoke blasted out of his nostrils. He thundered upon my enemies. He knew the buttons to press. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm putting before you the buttons to press today. Make it all about the reputation of the kingdom that you are part of. And let the Lord know, look, I'm a citizen of the kingdom. As a matter of fact, I'm an ambassador of the kingdom right here. You know, so I carry all the power of the kingdom. And whatever happens to me is a reflection on you. And you press those buttons. The Lord already knew you were going to do it. So he's already prepared. But he's waiting for you to do it. And he already finished the thing you are going to ask him before it even started. Hallelujah. Now, let me pray over the room. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the kingdom of God has been restored unto us. We're now seeing and understanding how we should be, how we should be a reflection. An image is a reflection. How we should be in the likeness of you. And how we should behave in this kingdom. Paul said that thou mightest know how to behave in the house of God, because the pillar and ground of the truth, how that we might also ought to carry ourselves in this kingdom, like Jesus portrayed himself. I am from above and not from beneath. May it be clear to everyone that is part of this kingdom, everyone that has been born by the Spirit of God into God's kingdom, and those who are listening in today, may it be clear unto us and to you, that you are a reflection of God's reputation. And whatever happens to you, it's a reflection on his reputation. Because you are a citizen of that kingdom and indeed an ambassador upon the earth. A citizen of heaven, ambassador upon the earth. Made in heaven, assembled upon the earth to represent the interests of heaven. And to show the people what it is. And we must show the people. And that is how the people would want to become part of the kingdom. Help us, O Lord, to demonstrate the rights, the benefits, and all of the things that are in the kingdom that others may see and want to become part of that kingdom. And then we may say to them, you can't. You must be born into it. The only way for you to be born into it is come through the cross. Come through the blood of Jesus and be born into this kingdom. And then the Holy Spirit will begin to explain it to you from there on. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, all the praise and glory. Bless everyone that's in the room today with this understanding. Give us a quickening in our spirit to know the things that are freely given unto us in this kingdom. And to help us to exercise the rights thereof. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.